And now, if you will, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we will take our reading from verse 42 through chapter 16 and verse 8. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone for us? Roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb." And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let us pray. Our Father, let us see the great and glorious reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us now, in this moment, at this time, come to grips with the very fact that in the resurrection of our Savior, your promises are guaranteed yes and amen in Him. We pray that you will press this into our hearts, make us ready, willing, and able to receive it. This we ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. What is the gospel? Now, you know the meaning of the term. You know it means good news. But what is the gospel exactly? I mean, in our day, it's popular, it's almost cliche to say that we need to be gospel-centered and we need to have the gospel preached to us and taught to us, and we need to teach the gospel to our children. And these things are very true. But what is the gospel? How would you answer that? You parents, or you brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles or co-workers. Someone asks you, what is it that you believe? What is the gospel? What do you tell them? would you include in the gospel not just that Jesus came for sinners, but would you also include the fact that Jesus died for sinners, was buried for sinners, and rose again? You see, without those last two, there is no gospel. Without Jesus being raised, as we see in our text, there is no gospel, and we may as well go home. But in fact, Jesus has been raised. Jesus has been raised for sinners, and He has been vindicated in what He has said of Himself. What has He said of Himself? Well, He has said that He is the Son of God, come to save and to call sinners, not the righteous. He is the eternal Son of God who has come to die for sinners and to be raised. And so in our text, we see that in Christ's continuing humiliation, that is, in the grave, and in His glorious exaltation, we see that they are of great importance for our salvation. Let me say that again. Our text teaches us to see Christ's continuing humiliation and glorious exaltation, that they are of importance for our salvation. We're going to see that in 2 points this morning. 2 very simple points. Firstly, we're going to see the burial of Jesus. And secondly, we're going to see the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has died. You know this. That's where we are in our text. Verse 37 says, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" And now evening is approaching and they must do something. And so they bury him. And that is a part of Christ's humiliation for sinners. Our catechism says it this way, that Christ's humiliation consisted in His being born. You understand that Christ to be born, He humbled Himself. That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us. He humbled Himself in order to take to Himself a human nature. His humiliation for sinners consisted in Him being born so that He could be found like us. That's necessary. That's a part of the gospel. And that's a part of Him being buried. He was made like us that He might die for us. And so that's a part of His humiliation. And that in a low condition. Think about it. Jesus left the realms of glory, the continual worship of angels, where He was worshipped in perfect splendor, and was born where? Of all places, in a barn. Of all places, in a cattle trough. Made under the law. In other words, Jesus, the one who is perfectly holy and righteous, and because of that He gave the law, is now subject to the law, undergoing the miseries of this life. And then it says, the wrath of God and the cursed death on the cross, in being buried and continuing in the power of death for a time. Jesus is dead in our text. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, His human nature has died. Jesus has died. The Creator subjected Himself to the creature. The one who sustains life by the very word of His power has now stopped sustaining His own self. Have you thought of that? This is a part of His humiliation being made like us that He might die for us. He had not sinned, but He bore the wrath of God that was due to sinners, and He was laid low where sinners deserve to be laid. He's on the cross, and now He's being taken down, and now He's being put in a tomb. That's what we deserve. That's what this burial signifies. It's a grim reminder of what sin has brought to us. It's what sin does in us. It's what sin is doing even now unless Jesus returns. Sin is at work in you. And the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And here we get a perfect reminder of that. The sinless one has died because of our sins. And now He is being buried. But notice, it's not just buried with care and concern. They take days and prep the funeral. No, He has to be buried now. Why? Why the haste in Jesus' burial? Well, because for Jews, the act of burial was an act of piety that even criminals were given. They buried them. But more than that, it says something here. It's the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is coming. At 6 p.m., there would be a call to worship, and there could be nothing of burial. And so this disciple who loves Jesus does not want to see his Lord left in the mockery and shame and the scourge of hanging naked on a thoroughfare. He asks for His body, that He might bury Him before the Lord's day. This teaches us something. It teaches us that the Lord's day is to be honored and protected from the imposition of all other business besides worship. Joseph asked for his body that he could place Christ into that tomb that he might worship. Even in the grim reality of the death of Jesus, he had hope. That's what our text says. That Joseph himself was looking for the kingdom of God. And so he took courage and he went to Pilate. And so sometimes we wonder why we don't find profit in the Lord's day. We wonder why we come to church and we leave and it's as if nothing has happened except I sat there for a couple of hours. It's because often we treat the Lord's Day as if it's just any other day. Any other day, we can go about, you know, our ball teams, running children here and there. We can go about our work as if nothing else matters today. Any number of things, but Joseph understands the priority of the Lord's Day and the great blessings that are promised to it, annexed to it. Isaiah 58 tells us those great blessings. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Why don't we profit from the Lord's day? Because we're not treating it as if it's the Lord's day. We're treating it as if it's ours. But these disciples understand the necessity of preparing. And so then, the burial of Jesus doesn't only teach us the necessity of the Lord's Day. It doesn't only teach us the grim reality of sin, but it also teaches us the fact that Jesus actually died. That's a part of the gospel. Jesus must die. Someone must die for sin and for sinners. And if Jesus has not died in your place, then you must stand for yourself. You must do as Job was told to Job. You must brace yourself and answer the Lord. But Jesus has really died for sinners. He has really died in their place. And how do we know that Jesus has really died? Because throughout the centuries there have been various things proposed. Some people say, oh, he merely fainted on the cross. And well, he wasn't really dead. He was resuscitated by the cool dampness of the tomb. Let me give you a deep theological term that you can take and give to those people. Hooey. Hooey. And that's putting it nicely. Jesus died for sinners. And let me tell you how we understand from Scripture and how history has always been right concerning this. I want you to notice who all sees that Jesus has died. Verse 38 and 39, the centurion saw that he breathed his last. Let me tell you something. If you stop breathing for any length of time greater than the amount you can hold your breath, guess what it means? It means you've died. And then Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome, they saw him there. They were looking on from a distance. And then, well, Joseph of Arimathea, he takes the body down. Don't you think he would have said, oh, great, he's really alive. He's breathing here. And so then these people saw that Jesus had actually died. Now, Pilate didn't believe it. He said, there's no way he died that quickly. And so he called in the centurion. And let me tell you something about Roman centurions. They knew dead. They specialized in dead. This man had been in more battles and had killed more people. And now he was entrusted with seeing and overseeing that prisoners were slain. Guess what happens if Jesus was not dead and it came back and was found out? Oh, the certain centurion would be dead. And he didn't want that. And so they made sure that he was dead. And so then that's the importance of Jesus being buried. That's the importance is that Jesus actually died the death of sinners. He died in the stead of sinners and for sinners. And that he has tasted death that he might deliver us from death. This is your hope in the burial of Christ, that he died for you. And the great matter for us all is that we might be spiritually buried with Christ while we are yet alive, that we must be joined to him by faith and conformed to his image, that we might be buried with him by baptism into his death. If you are resting in the fact that Jesus died, if you are pinning your hopes upon a life you did not live, upon a death you did not die, then you have real hope. Because Jesus did not remain dead. No, Jesus lives. You see, Joseph of Arimathea wouldn't have buried Jesus if he wasn't dead. And the disciples wouldn't be so perplexed by what happens next if he hadn't really died. So what happens next? Well, we see the resurrection of Jesus. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man on the right side dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Why is it important that Jesus was buried as he was buried in haste before the Sabbath day? Well, it's so that in the Jewish accounting of time, that Scripture would be fulfilled that he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was buried on Friday. And in the Jewish accounting of time, part of a day is accounted to a whole day, so that he was buried on Friday, day one. He remained in the grave day two on Saturday, and he rose having been buried on the third day, but he rose on the third day. And that's why he must be buried in haste, so that he might rise according to the Scriptures, just as he has told you, the angel says. And so this is so important. It's so important that Jesus has been raised from the dead. After all, you might ask, why is it important? Isn't his life enough to teach us good, valuable lessons? And in his life, we're taught to love as he did, etc., and to do these things. Isn't that enough? Why does it really matter that he was raised from the dead? Well, because if Jesus is who he says he is, then it is of absolute necessity that he was raised from the dead. You see, Jesus did not come simply to be a moral guide. He didn't come so that you could live your best life now, or to teach you principles to live by, or to guide you in this way or that. Jesus came to deliver sinners from the just wrath of God that was due to them for their sins. And the resurrection is the vindication that he has done just that. No amount of moral leadership that he would give would do that for sinners who are fallen. He had come to live as we couldn't, and to die what we deserve, and to be buried as we deserve, and yet he raised again from the dead bodily, so that we might have hope in more than just this life. Things don't always go as we plan in this life. We get sick. Our bodies break down. We see the effects of sin on every side. We receive the phone call, "You have cancer." We receive the phone call, "So-and-so has died." And if in this life we have hope only, then this is all for naught. But Jesus was raised that we might have hope in something greater than this life, and something better than this life, in a life in which we will be made perfect, in which our bodies will be glorified, and we will not break down, and we will not fall into sin, and we will not have hurt, and we will not have shame, but we will have perfect communion and community with God Himself, with the One who died for sinners. And so if Jesus did not rise from the dead and is not living eternally, then we will not rise from the dead. And all of his promises are not yes and amen, but are no and never going to happen. But all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, because, well, it is of first importance that Jesus was raised. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, what is it? What is this gospel? What is it that you preach, Paul? "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul says the resurrection, the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the primacy of the gospel. It's the central message of Jesus' person and work, that He died and He has been raised. And now listen to where He goes on and He lays out your hope and my hope, because Jesus has been raised. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He has raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the importance, that the resurrection of Christ is the down payment of your resurrection to life eternal. It's the first fruits of it. It's only the beginning. Jesus has been raised, and that means that you too will be raised. Lazarus was raised, but he still died. The widow of Nain's son was raised, but he still died. But when Jesus returns, there will be no more death. And all who are in Christ will be raised to glory, and those who are not in Christ will be raised to judgment. Jesus has been raised. His person and work has been vindicated by the Father. He is whom He claimed to be. He claimed to be God in flesh and here to deliver us from our sins, and His resurrection proves it true. Our catechism says it this way: "Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in His rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and coming to judge the world at the last day." Because Jesus has been raised, you can trust that He is who He says He is, and all that He said would happen will happen. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Let me wrap up with a couple of points. I want you to take note of a couple of things. I want you to see that there are no insignificant believers. Notice the women set out in this text. They are all through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Notice the importance of the women in the story of the Lord's death and burial and resurrection. They saw Him die in verses 40 and 41. They saw Him buried in verse 47. And they were the first ones told of His resurrection. And in them we see that a strong faith and love to Christ, even in controversial things, even when His own disciples had fled, their strong faith and love will cause them to go into even dangerous situations. We're often so scared for our own life because we think this life is all there is, and we're not willing to sacrifice for Christ because, you know what, if I get injured, if I die, well, what's going to happen to my family? And here you have these women willing to go into danger. I mean, Jesus is the most controversial figure of the day right now. He was crucified. Mobs were against Him. His tomb has been sealed. There's a guard, a Roman soldier standing by it. And these women, by their faith, are willing to press right into the heat of that danger to see their Lord properly taken care of. What about you? Are you willing to face any fear, any danger for the sake of Jesus? You see, our Lord says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And these women loved Jesus. They loved Him more than their own life. And so they walked to that tomb. What about you? They didn't get into any danger. They actually received good news. So what does that good news mean for you? Well, it means that Jesus' message ought to grip you. What is Jesus' message? Well, it's what He began with in this book. We're wrapping up Mark. One more message, but we have to go back to the beginning. What Jesus said of Himself. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What does it mean for you that Jesus is raised? It means that the kingdom of God has come and you must repent. You must turn to Jesus and His work for you and believe the gospel. And you must follow Him if you will have hope in this life or the life to come. It also says that even though our bodies are fading, they will be raised. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. And then we also see one more message of hope. Verse 7. But go tell His disciples, those that were scattered, and Peter, that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. Maybe this morning you feel like Peter. You know that at every level you have denied Jesus. At every level in your heart and life you are pursuing sin over Christ. And right now you understand the importance of the death of Christ for you and the resurrection of Christ for you. And yet you think in your heart, "Not me, Lord. Not me." But there's hope. That while today is still today, even the most blatant of backsliders, Peter, can be called to Jesus. So can you. While there's breath in your lungs, while there's the beat of your heart, if you know you have turned from Christ, turn to Him. Go ahead of them and tell them that I will meet them there. Jesus is raised that you too might be forgiven. Because there's more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. What's the gospel? Oh, it's that Jesus has died for sinners. But more than that, that Jesus has been raised that you may walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. Rejoice in that. Let us pray.